Thanks for staying, even though I'm walking up here. I appreciate that. All right, so if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and what God has laid in my heart to share with you this morning is a little bit of what I believe that God has been sharing with this assembly through, I heard it a couple times in the worship service this morning. I know it was talked about in the men's meeting yesterday, even though I wasn't able to attend. I've been hearing this type of message a little bit all throughout, and so I really believe that this is something that God's laid on my heart, and hopefully. So pay attention. Pay attention to what other brothers are talking about or other ladies are talking about. But hopefully we'll give it another little piece to what God is teaching us all, including myself here. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading from, we're going to start in verse 15. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so just follow along in your own Bibles. So verse 15, it says, "Ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given those who he has called his holy people, who are rich and glorious, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the mighty realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself." Let's just ask the Lord to bless his word here. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to open up your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and that your truth would come forward and nothing else. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I want to focus on today, or what the Lord has been laying on my heart, is the word power. The word power. And specifically, if you look at verse 19, this is Paul's prayer to the Ephesian church. He says, "I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. The same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and is seated him in the heavenly place of honor at God's right hand." Some of your Bibles might say exceeding greatness of power. That incredible greatness of power. It's not just power, but it's an incredible greatness of power. And next week being Easter, today being Palm Sunday, you know, we think of a lot. We think about the resurrection around this time of year. Spring's coming. We think a lot about new life. And I was thinking a little bit about that power. The power that raised Christ from the dead. When you think about the power that raises something from the dead, something that is dead, just completely dead. I mean, there's a ton of dead things in this room. But you think of something that is dead. Take the microphone. Can anybody bring that to life? Raise your hand if any one of you can bring this to life. We'll let Jesse try later. But who can do that? Who can bring something to life? And then you take something that, like a flower. I wanted to have a dead flower around, but there's like, think about it, like a just completely dead flower. It's all crusted up, withered, dried, and then, okay, bring that to life. Like what? does it take to bring that to life? Like, I don't have that kind of power. I don't know anybody that does have that kind of power except for Jesus Christ. Now, God brought that to life. You think of God raised Lazarus from, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And you think about what kind of power that is. And then, here in this verse, it says in verse 19, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. Thinking about that, I mean, there's quite a bit of power there. But that's for us. Okay. I mean, when I'm thinking of power, it's like you think of something strong. Think of something that's just like completely amazing, something unfathomable, something that I can't do myself. I mean, some people they go to the gym so that they can get more power. They try to get big muscles or whatever so that they can have power when it comes to lifting a piano or something of that nature. Or you look at some of these big muscle cars or the big trucks or whatever, that they have power that they can go ahead and carry something where an ordinary little car wouldn't. It's the power, being able to move something. But think about the power to bring something to life. It's unfathomable. And here, Paul is saying that this power, it's to us. That this is the same power that rose Christ back to life, that this is for us. Well, what does this mean? What do we need to understand about this power? So today what I want to talk about a little bit is, first of all, understanding or just opening our minds a little bit to fathoming the power, as well as how do we tap into it? What does it mean to understand to the point where it's not just have a knowledge of it, but to understand it, to know, is it available to me now? Do I do anything with this now? So thinking about God's power to us. Well, we all know, but the gospel of Christ, what is the gospel? The gospel, the good news, what is the good news? The good news is that the human race, we were dead. And when Adam and Eve, when they started off in the garden and they went ahead and sinned against God, that began the death of the human race, right then and there. And all of us were spiritually dead. And then God had to do something to bring us back to life. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is everyone. Everyone in this room, we have all sinned. Everyone out in the world, anyone that has been into existence, all sinned. We're all dead. All of us were dead. But then we got Romans 6:23, says the wages of sin was death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a gift that he gave us. He died in our place so that we could receive his life. We sinned. God can't have sin next to him. God can't have sin near him. It needs to be punished. We were on our way for that punishment. This is what we come to celebrate every week when we come together. Jesus died on the cross. He took the punishment for our sins. He took the punishment of all sin of everyone on himself, and then takes his life and then gives it to us. His righteousness gives it to us. This is justification. If you heard that word, big word, justification is where someone has been made right in the sight of God. We have been made righteous in God's eyes. God says, John 3:16, very familiar verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The only stipulation to receive that righteousness is to believe on him. Not that you have to do anything, not that you have to be any status, not that you have to... get to a certain point and then you can believe, or get to a certain social status, then you can believe. It's just basically believing. And it's for whoever. It's whoever God has made. God has made all, and it's whoever it is. It's free. When we sinned, we didn't have a connection to God. There was no spiritual connection to God. And then he made us alive. I'm struggling a little bit because I'll tell you this. When I come up here on Sunday, when I come up here, I get nervous. I'm nervous to be up here. As a lot of you know that I'm not a very good communicator when it's one-on-one. The reason I don't want to be up here. I don't want to be doing it. But the reason I do it and the reason I'm up here is because I know that God has a message and it needs to get across to every one of us. And that message is bigger than me. It's bigger than my nervousness. It's bigger than any of that. So for that reason, I love each and every one of you, and I want you to know the same thing that I know, the same thing that God's laid on my heart. And when he made us alive, that's our justification. He now declares us righteous with him. If that was what God's power was when he talked about bringing us from death to life, and that was it, then that's amazing. That's great. But there's more to it than that. There's more to our salvation than just him declaring us righteous. You think about it. If we were dead and now we're alive, he says, okay, now you go ahead. Go ahead and live your life. Think about someone that has been in prison. Think about somebody does something wrong, they go to prison, and they're in prison, say, many, many years. They get used to living their life in prison and what prison's all about. And then someone comes along and says, okay, I'm going to pay your debt. I'm going to pay your debt to society. Everything is clear. You have a clean slate. You are justified in the eyes of the world. You have been declared right. You are now free to go. That individual then walks out of the gates of the jail and they are free to live. But what do we know as society, once somebody is free, what happens? What do they do? It's just like, okay, you're free to go. Go off. Go do your thing. It's kind of like, you know, releasing the wild horses after they've been corralled for a while. It's just like, go ahead. You know, you can release the horses and they're fine. They have instinct. They figure out what to do. They know what to do. But for people, what happens is they go out there, and if they don't have any support, if they don't have anything, they end up right back in jail because they go to what they know. And society even sees this. So what do we have in society? We have several systems or organizations that are set up to help those people that come out of jail. It's like Fresh Start places. I was looking them up online as I was studying for this. And there's hundreds and hundreds of programs to help people to rebuild back with their families, to go ahead and find jobs, to go ahead and find places to live. And it's so that they could stay in a free society. And I'm thinking about that, and I'm just like, well, if society knows this, I mean, don't you think God knows this? Think about what we did. We got ourselves in the jail position, if you will. We got ourselves into the death position. We brought ourselves there by our own actions. And so now God saves us. He gives us a clean slate. Do you think that we're going to be able to do it on our own now? Okay, all right, you're all set. You're clean slate. All your sins are forgiven. Go for it. See what happens. Guess what? We're going to end up right back where we started. God knows that. But that's the thing. He doesn't leave us alone. There's something called sanctification. There's justification and sanctification. Justification is God declaring us righteous. Okay, if you believe on him, as it says in John 3:16, that's all that's required. If you believe on him, believe that he is God, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, you're justified. Simple as that. And then from there, now you're in this area of sanctification. Sanctification is being made holy. Holy basically means to be set apart for God's service, for God's work, to be taken out, to be set apart. That's what church, ecclesia in the Greek, church means to be called out of. We still live here on the earth, but we are called out for his purpose. We are set apart to be holy. Holy is just set apart for a certain work. That's what sanctification is. Now God is working on us, setting us apart, working on us, making us holy to do his work, to do a certain purpose. He gives us a job, if you will. He gives us a goal to do something for him. He gives us the opportunity, a purpose. People without a purpose, they're going to perish. They're going to go their own way. They're going to stray. They're going to wander around. That's why God understands this, and he gives us a purpose. This is part of the power that he has for us. He brought us to life. He brought us and declares us righteous. But also that power is something that that goes with us on a daily basis that we can tap into to now live our lives. See, one thing that I messed up on, I messed up on this type of thinking. This is what I thought. And I know I've shared this before, but what I thought was that when God gives us a clean slate, he declares us righteous, and now that I've been declared righteous, I'm going to do my best to go ahead and please God. I know a lot of us have been talking about this. We heard some of this already in the men. I know in the men's meeting, some of that we try. We want to give it our best effort. Okay, God saved us. We did good. That now we try, and we're going to try to do good. We're going to try to follow his law. We're going to try to meet God's standards so that we can find favor with him, so that God will look at us and he'll look down at us and he'll smile. That was wrong. That's a wrong type of thinking. Because if you remember, I've been released from prison, and my actions, my works, it's just going to get me, turn me right back into where I started. That's where I'm going to go. Now, I can't go back there. I can't go back in the prison because the doors are shut. God has already cleared me. He's cleared me of everything. He's cleared me of my past sins, he's cleared me of my present sins, and he's cleared me of my future sins. And when you think about that, thank God we have a God that is all-knowing. Because when he saved you from all of your sin. Every one of them, including the ones that you will commit tomorrow, or including the ones that I will commit tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And they could be really, really bad. They could have really bad earthly consequences. But God already knew that, even before I was born. He already knew the course I would take. He already knew that, and he called me out. He asked me, he allowed me to believe on him, and I am clear. So as much as my actions will bring me back to the door of that jail, or I'll keep trying to get in, I can't go in. I'm justified. That's it. I'm not going in there. But now it's a matter of turning forward and living forward with being made holy, sanctifying. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Now, Branford Bible Chapel just had a little mini conference on Galatians. I encourage you, I've only listened to half of it so far. I encourage you, definitely listen to that. I know we went through Galatians here, but that Galatians series has been excellent so far. And this is what the whole book of Galatians is written about. It's written about that people were adding to the gospel of Christ. And they were saying, yes, you can go ahead, you can be declared righteous, but after you're declared righteous, you want to go ahead and do this, this, and this, so that you could be acceptable in the eyes of God. This is the way we think on a regular basis. We always think that we need to go ahead and perform to achieve reward. It's the way of the world. And this is what Paul is writing to the Galatians about and saying, no, you need a different kind of thinking. Galatians chapter 3, look at verses 1 through 3, and I'm going to read it once again for the New Living Translation. It says, O foolish Galatians, who cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You receive the Spirit because you believe the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be after starting your Christian lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Think about that. Did we receive the Holy Spirit by doing things, by obeying the law? No, we didn't get it that way. So then what makes us think that now that we are saved, or now that we have come to know him, now that we have been justified, that sanctification, that being made holy or being living a holy life or living a godly life comes any other way but by His power. It doesn't come by my power. A lot of times I think of the Christian life this way. I think of it like going on vacation, if you will. And why I think of it like that is because it's like, I remember at a young age, like when we're going to go, say we're going to go on an awesome vacation, it's something I can't wait for. The first thing is, hey, guess what? We're going on vacation. On such and such a date, we're going on vacation. Then that's great. It's like the knowledge of I'm going on vacation right at the beginning. And you're all excited. And it's just like, all right, here we go. And then you've got the trip. And it might take a couple days to get there. I remember when we had to go, when we went on a trip, we went to Tennessee. My father had a trip to Tennessee. And we took the train because we didn't want to fly. We didn't want to drive. We took the train. And so we went from Connecticut all the way over to Tennessee. And then after a week in Tennessee, we were going to Florida to go to Disney World. And I was like, yes. Now, you would think if you know the map, you got Tennessee and you got Florida here in the corner, you would think that the train can go from Tennessee and then straight down to Florida. It doesn't do that. It goes over all the way over to Washington, D.C., and then you have to go down. It went from Tennessee, you had to go up to Chicago, then over to Washington, D.C., and then down. It took us 3 days on the train to go from Tennessee to Florida. Now, Tennessee and Florida aren't that far away, but you had to go up to Chicago, over to Washington, D.C., and then down. 3 days. I mean, it was good because we were excited that we were going to Disney World, but it took a long time. And then you finally get there, and then that's when vacation starts, right? When you're finally there, that's when vacation starts. I look at the Christian life a little bit like that. I shouldn't, but I do. And what's what I think? It's, I have been declared justified. I've received God as my Lord and Savior. It's right then and there. That's when I'm finding out I'm going on vacation. And then there's this journey that we have while we're still here on earth, you know? And it takes a long time to go ahead and get there. And then finally when I get to heaven, that's when vacation starts, right? That's not God's plan. And that's not the way He has it work. Even though in my mind, that's what I think. And then my kids have asked me a couple times too in Sunday school. It's just like, why doesn't God just save us and bring us to heaven? I mean, isn't that the point for us to be with Him in heaven? Well, yeah, that's the point. But there is something in the journey that He has for us. There's something in the journey. And if we are those kind of people that say that, okay, we're going on vacation, and finally when we get there, then the fun will start. Well, okay, well, we're missing it. We're missing what God has for us. Because on that train trip, I saw so many different things that I would never have seen before. As enjoying that train trip or enjoying the people that I was with on the train, talking to them, getting to know them a little bit better, or eating different foods as we had different restovers and different stops, seeing different sights. I wouldn't have enjoyed that if I was just thinking, okay, I'm going to go to Disney World, got to get to Disney World, got to get to Disney World. And then we finally get there. And this is what this is part of our sanctification. It's now that we're here on earth, we have been declared and justified. It's now there's a process, and the process is on purpose. It's not because we're in God's waiting room right now waiting to get to heaven, but this is the best way for us to learn about Him. He's doing this on purpose. And everything that comes into your life is on purpose for your growth. He has a purpose in it. And He says all the time, you're going to have trials and you're going to have tribulations in this life. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 1 today in the first meeting. But you're going to have trials and you're going to have tribulations. But this is on purpose. We talked a lot about doing things on your own strength as of recent. And that's what's come up a lot. And what I want to focus on is that with God's power, the Christian life is not done on our power. It is done on His power. If you would turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, "This is the letter from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to you who share the same precious faith that we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence." I'm just going to stop right there. Verse 3. Let's look at verse 3 again. "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him." Or some of your Bibles say, through the knowledge of God, or through the knowledge of him. Think about that. We're talking about power again. It's by his divine power, not by my power. It's not by any other power, but it's by divine power. It's by godly power alone. It's only by his power that he has given us everything that we need for a godly life. Everything that we need for our sanctification. He's given everything that we need. Now that we have been released from prison, and now we're going to start our life in the free world, he's given us everything that we need. Do we believe that? Do you believe that you have everything that you need to live a godly life? When I think of everything that I need, I immediately start thinking of, well, I don't have enough money. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough strength. I don't have enough, and I'm sure you can fill in the blanks. I'm sure you're filling in the blanks in your heads already. Because the challenges that have been placed before us in our daily lives, in our personal lives, it's like I'm thinking, well, there's quite a few things that I'm lacking. There's quite a few things that I don't have. But God says that we have everything that we need to live a godly life. See, if we think that, once again, our purpose is to be comfortable while here on this earth, then we're missing the point. This is the journey, if you will, to our rest, to the vacation site, to heaven. But right now, this is a process of sanctification. And as the seats might be a little uncomfortable, we didn't get first class, but as we're going through, we're relying on his power, and he says that we have everything that we need to live a godly life. So that must mean that my comfort is not God's first priority. I think my sanctification is his first priority. It says in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ." He who began a good work in you. So this means, think about that verse as it is. He who began a good work in you. Jesus, he started the work right here in my justification. And he who began it, he will complete it. Not I will complete it. I'm not the one that's supposed to do it. He's going to complete it. And he's given me everything that I need. Now, when we went to Disney World, I remember they have like those trains that go around like the whole park or something like that. It was a long time since I've been there, but one in particular was what I was thinking. It was they had a train. It was like a people train. Didn't have any sides or anything like that because like it went immensely slow. It was like one of those that you just kind of like stepped on as the thing was moving, and there was like no problem, if you will, because it went slow. To the point where I'm just like, why am I sitting on this thing? I can walk this fine. I could run ahead of this. Dad, let me run ahead of this. You know, I'm like a kid. Let's just let me go. And just, go ahead, run alongside. So, and it's like I'm beating them. You know, I'm doing fine. And then guess what? After a little while, I'm getting tired. And then okay. And then now the train's starting to pass me out. Now I better jump on the train because we want to get to the other side of the park, but doing it on my own strength, it's not working because I have a limited amount of strength, but that train just seems to be able to go on forever. It's got an unlimited amount of power. And when it comes to the Christian life, this is how we have to look at it, the way God wants to bring us to the other side. We're basically like a leaf in the river. We go with the river. We go where the river takes us. Instead of trying things on our own strength, that we do it on His. We do it His strength. As it was saying in Galatians about the process that Paul was encouraging them about. It's just that after you become sanctified, after you become justified, living out, you think that you're going to go ahead and have a certain status? You think that you're going to go ahead and make yourself more holy on your own actions? No, this kind of thing happens on His power. This is where the fruit of the Spirit comes from. This is where His indwelling Spirit, the Spirit that He's given us, this is where we receive our power. But look at, in the verse that we're reading, by His divine power, God has given us everything that we need for a godly life, and we have received this all by coming to know Him. We've received this all by the knowledge of Him. So you mean to tell me that I can tap in to getting everything that I need to live my godly life by knowing God? The answer is yes. Just by getting to know God is how we tap into His divine power. Just by getting to know God is how we go ahead and we get and we receive and we realize everything that we need to live the godly life. That is what He's talking about here. It's not that, okay, well, I want to make sure that you do this, this, and this, and that's what you'll live a godly life. No, He says right here, everything that we need is in the knowledge of Him. Okay, so that's our responsibility. That's something that we need to do. Okay, I'm a doer. I like to get my hands on things and do things. This is what I need to do. In order to live a holy life, or in order to live a godly life, my job is to get to know Him. That's my job. Now, one of the things I mentioned before, one of the things that I used to get wrong, this is what I got wrong. This because I got wrong is that once we are justified, once we get out of prison, is that it's our responsibility to do certain things. Like we need to witness, right? We need to go tell others about Him. And I need to not sin. I need to make sure I'm following the Ten Commandments. And I need to do this, and I need to do this. And every now and then, guess what? Because I'm running alongside the train, I'm trying to do it on my own strength. Every now and then, I would fall and I would stumble. And I'll be like, oh, there I go. I blew it. I blew it again. And I'd have to try to start over. Or I'm like, okay, if my job is to get to know Him, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to have devotions. In order to go ahead and get to know Him, I got to spend 3 hours in Scripture every day. And I would go through the week. One, I did it. Two, I did it. Ah, I didn't get up in time. I didn't do it. Ah, I messed up. Is that the way God works? Is that the way he does it? No, that's not what that's about. Turn with me to John chapter 15. So how do we get this power? How do we tap into, how do we really get to know Him so that we can have everything we need for a Christian life? John 15, this is Jesus talking to His disciples. Starting in verse 1, it says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and He prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more fruit. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. This is how we get to know Him. Some of your Bibles say abide, remain. Remain in that relationship with God. Abide in that relationship with God. Now, that's going to look different for everybody in this room, abiding in Him. Because abiding in Him, it's not a checklist. It's not, okay, you have to spend such and such amount of time in your Bible every morning. It's you need to spend such and such amount of time in prayer in the morning. Because every day it looks a little different. And for my life, it's a little bit different than yours. So just to give you an instance, in my own life, for me to abide in Him, I like to have some time with Him in the morning. So I will make sure I need to make sure I get up at a certain time to go ahead and spend, say, 20 minutes to a half an hour, and I'm reading His Word. And then I've got this wonderful trip that I have to go to East Hartford, which there's normally a lot of traffic in the morning or on the way home. And so is what I do is I have basically a little Bible conference every morning and every way on the ride home. I listen to a lot of messages, or I get to listen to books on tape. And I fill my mind with the things of God. And so then that's that, and then I'll be in my day, and you know I'll go throughout my day or whatever. And then on the way home, I get that privilege again of sitting in East Hartford traffic and going in the tunnel and everything. And so I get to listen to something else, and it's either that or I'll listen to music that uplifts Him. But my thoughts are with Him. And then I get home, I deal with the children and all this other stuff, and then we do the whole thing over again. But to me, that's my abiding with Him. To me, it's being able to have Him in the forefront before me throughout my day. And it's going to come different in different shapes and forms for each one of you. But if I'm able to commune with Him throughout the day, that's my abiding with Him. And as I am abiding with Him, I'm getting to know Him more. And as I get to know Him more and He gives me the bigger picture, then I start to realize and seeing that He has given me everything I need to walk the Christian life. And that is how I'm going about things in His power and not in my own effort. See, my own effort is, once again, it's like I'll have my checklist of things that I need to do this, this, and this to be holy. Well, God doesn't have a checklist. He doesn't do it that way. He just says, abide in me. Our whole complete salvation, how easy was it for us? What effort do we have in believing? Once we believe, we're justified. And then He just says, listen, I have everything you need right here. I just want to get to know you. This is why Jesus came down to earth in the first place. This is why we were created. He wants to have fellowship with us. So then when we went astray, this is how He made the way. And so now He says, now for you to live the life is all I want you to do is get to know me. And where I kept stumbling and where I kept getting things wrong is just like, okay, now that I'm saved, I got to do this, this, and this. And if I miss this, then I fall out of favor with Him. Then I'm going the wrong way. But what I needed to realize is that the more I got to know Him, I'm like, wow, God is better than I thought He was. And then I began to love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And then all that stuff fell into place, like witnessing or doing the right thing or spending my time with Him or whatever. It was a response to His love for me. So it wasn't so much a responsibility where I have to do this because I have this holy checklist that I have to go and finish off. And that, and then I'm comparing my list to other people that got me in even more trouble. But it's more of the more I get to know Him and who He is, I want, like, wow, God is awesome. Wow, He really loves me that much. Wow, I love Him back. And then you want to please Him. And then you want to do these things. And that's what drives you. And that's where the divine power comes from. That everything you need is in the knowledge of Him. Do you see that? This is what I want. Because now that I have realized this, now that I realize that my Christian life is more of a response than a list of responsibilities, it has freed me up greatly. Because if I now, say, I get up late and I miss my Bible time, if you will, I miss my 20 minutes, well, that doesn't mean God has condemned me for the rest of the day. It doesn't mean that, oh, okay, that's it, the whole day is lost, forget it, I got to wait till tomorrow and then we'll start anew. It doesn't mean that at all. I mean, I can pick up right where I am and I can continue to abide with him. Maybe God wanted me to sleep a little bit more because I was tired from some of the challenges ahead. Or maybe I needed more rest because I've got some challenges ahead. Abiding with him, walking through the day with him because he loves you. And then how I respond, because I see how much love he has for me, it takes its place. Like, I know as a child, as growing up, when my parents first started giving me chores or things to do, girls, listen up. When you got your chores or things to do, and my girls aren't here, that's why I said that. But it's like, okay, I want you to make your bed, I want you to keep your room neat and all this other stuff. Okay, I want you to do this, this, and this. Oh, do I have to? Do I have to do it? It was a responsibility. It's something, it's a drudgery. It's like, I don't want to do that now. Why do I have to do that now? Well, if you don't do it, if you don't help us out here, then somebody else is going to have to do it, or I'm going to have to do it, or whatever. And then as I got older, or even as my girls get older, they realize how much my wife and I, we love our children. We love them. So it's to the point where there are some things, and it's like a little mini miracle, where some of the girls will do their chores on their own. And they'll do it just because they want to help mom and dad out. And why are they doing that? Are they doing that for brownie points, or, you know, if I do my chores, I get ice cream or something like that? No, they're not doing it for that. They're doing it as a response out of the love that my wife and I share with our kids. And they're just like, I just wanted to do this to make you happy. I just wanted to do this special for you. And so the more I spend time abiding in him, the more I spend time getting to know my Father, my Heavenly Father, I have this response where I want to love him. And then I want to do those things. I want to share with you about God. I want you to share with you what I found in him. I want to share with you the freedom I found with him. Then I want to share it with other people that I meet, because then that love just overflows. And all those other things fall into place. And then it's not a matter of a checklist. And then if I don't check something off, then all is lost. Then it's just a matter of a relationship. In Philippians, you don't need to turn to it. In Philippians 2, verse 13, it says, "For it is God which works in you, both to desire and to do his good pleasure." It is God who works in you, both to desire and to do his good pleasure. Now, sometimes I don't feel like doing those responsibilities, but as I get to know more about him and focusing on him, guess what happens? My desires change. And my desires get wrapped up in his desires because it's a response. And then I go forward, and then he gives me the power and the strength to go ahead and do those things. When we look at the Christian life that way, it's not only energizing, but it's a relief. It's a relief because I don't have to live in fear. And what I mean by that is because my wife and I, we discussed this not too long ago, but there are Christians out there that believe that once you have been justified, if you don't get rid of all of those sins that you're currently involved in, or say if you have like a secret sin or something of that nature, or a habitual sin that you're struggling with, if you don't get rid of that before Jesus comes back, then you're not going through the gates of heaven. And that's what some people were preaching. And we're like, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not true at all. That is not true, because we have been justified. And I could see somebody living in fear hearing things of that nature. That's adding something to the cross. It's you believe and you believe alone. And then God gives you everything else. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. It was read this morning. But I think it addresses that issue. That once you have been justified, once you believe, it is basically God that continues to bring you through the gates of heaven. Even in Philippians 1:6, that he who has begun a good work in you, that he will complete it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 And we'll start in verse 3. It says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And now we live with a great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach and reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is already to be revealed in the last day for all to see." That God is the one protecting us by his power. That means his power is going to protect me from myself. That there's nothing that I have to do with my salvation. There's nothing that I have to do with my sanctification. He sets me apart, and then I just continue to get to know him, and that's how I can tap into his power for daily living. Because he will give me everything I need to live a godly life. Just end with this scripture here from, you don't need to turn, this is 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, it's living by God's power." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for your justifying of us, declaring us right through your death on the cross. But Lord, I thank you that you haven't left us alone, that you've given us your indwelling Holy Spirit. I thank you that you desire us to abide in you, and that you desire us to get to know you more, and that through that we see precious promises that you've given us, that we can tap into your power and everything that we need to live a holy life. Lord, we thank you that you don't keep a status card on the times that we try things on our own strength and the times that we do things right. Lord, we know, as it says in 1 Corinthians, that love keeps no record of wrongs. And Lord, we thank you that you so love us. We pray now as we go, we pray that you would allow us to learn more of you this week, that we would abide in you this week, and that you would help us to understand a little bit more of the love that you have for us, and help us to walk in your strength. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.